The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to this sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. Well, this morning, I want to start with a question, and that question is, from where or from what are you deriving your happiness this morning? From where or from what are you deriving your happiness this morning? Is it how well your bank account is doing right now? Is it how well your kids are behaving for you? Is it how well your kids turned out? How well work is going at the moment? Even some food you've eaten lately or some food you're looking forward to eating even today? Or even some good friends in your life? What is it that you are deriving your happiness from at this very moment? Now, all of those things I just mentioned are good things. Those are gifts of God's grace that do and make us happy and ought to make us happy. But the thing about all of those things is that they could be gone in an instant, and so could the happiness brought about by them. But this morning, we're going to continue looking at Psalms, as we have throughout the summer, and we're going to look at Psalm 32. And we're going to see in this psalm that King David tells us how to experience a rock-solid happiness that cannot be shaken and cannot be taken away. And that happiness is the joy of experiencing God's forgiveness. So like I said, we'll be in Psalm 32. If you're using your Red Pew Bible, that's going to be on page 395. So we're going to spend actually this week and next week in Psalm 32. This week, we're just going to look at the first two verses. And then next week, we'll look at the rest of the psalm. And so what we're going to see from Psalm 32, just verses 1 and 2 this morning, is that God's forgiveness is profound in its depth, it is total in its scope, and it comes totally and utterly free of charge. And ultimately, when we know this forgiveness, it leads us to a state of blessedness or a state of happiness. So all in all, this will be a pretty simple message. I will probably not say anything you have not heard before. But let's pray that the Lord would do a profound work in our hearts this morning by opening our eyes and hearts to find a newfound joy and happiness in this old, old message. So Psalm 32, I'll read this whole psalm this week and next week as well. But like I said, this week I will just be preaching verses 1 and 2. Let's read this text together. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. The author of Psalm 32 is King David. There is probably an inscription in your Bible that says that. He's the author here, and he's describing a state of joy. So right away in verse 1, he says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Now, when he says blessed or blessed, that could just as easily be translated as happy. It could very easily read, happy is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Happy is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him. So David is describing this state of blessedness, which is a state of great happiness, of great joy here. And it's not merely a happiness that is head knowledge for David. This is something he experienced, a knowledge that he knows deep within his bones. So we don't know this for sure, but it seems likely that David wrote this after his sin with Bathsheba. So if you remember this account, David, being the king of Israel, committed adultery with a woman, impregnated her, and then had her husband killed on the field of battle, a terrible and egregious sin. And it seems that David wrote this after that. And so the joy of forgiveness that he is describing here is something no doubt that he knew at a deeply experiential level. So like I said, nothing I'm going to say this morning will probably be new to you if you spent much time in church at all. But my prayer for us this morning is that just like it did for David, the message of God's forgiveness in Christ would be something that we would know deeply and experientially this morning, so that we would leave here in this state of blessedness, in this state of joy and happiness that David is describing in this psalm. So in the text, David said, blessed or happy is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Now, he uses three different words for sin in these first two verses. So we use the NIV here at Haven Heights. It's a great translation. There's nothing wrong with it. You should trust it completely. But there are other good translations of the Bible too. And sometimes it's helpful to look at those. Again, sometimes they help us understand it a little bit better. This is one of those cases. So in verses 1 and 2, if you look at it closely, it mentions sin three times, but it only uses two different words. So it says transgressions for sins, and then it says sin again. But those are actually three different words for sin. And so let me read to you how the ESV would translate this. It says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. There's one word. Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. And so there are three different words for sin in the original language that are used here. And so those could be translated transgression and sin and iniquity. Now, each of those words probably has a little bit of a nuanced difference that we won't get into this morning. But for now, what I want you to see in this is that David is using these three different words for sin to express sin in its totality. Sin in all its far reaches, in all of its scope. Okay, he's not leaving any kind of sin out. It's not just that our transgressions are forgiven, but also that our sins are, and also our iniquities. Sin in every form, in all its scope, has been forgiven by God. All right, so let's just look at sin a bit more and talk about this a bit more. I think these three words and the three modes of forgiveness that David mentions here describe three things that sin does to our souls. And so the first thing it does is that sin places an impossible burden upon our souls. All right, you see that in verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Now the word forgiven also could be translated to bear or to lift up. And so the image is that our transgressions are being lifted off of us by God, that he bears them himself so that we no longer bear them. So sin burdens us impossibly, and God lifts that burden. All right, the second thing sin does is that it blemishes us. The second thing he says in verse 1 is that blessed are those whose sins are covered, which literally is to cover something up like you would a blemish. So when you go to the store and you pick out produce, what kind of produce are you looking for? The unblemished produce, right? Nobody wants a bruised apple. Nobody wants that beat up looking pear or that bag of grapes that are all marred and blemished. But sin blemishes us. We are like damaged goods now because of our sin before God. God covers our blemishes. So sin burdens us, it blemishes us, and the last thing it does is it leaves us eternally indebted before God. And so the last thing David said is, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. It's as though he is saying, God does not credit sin to our account, even though we stand in great debt before him. And so we see here the totality of the effect of sin, that sin has burdened our souls, it has left us blemished and tarnished, and it has left us eternally indebted to God. But David rejoices in the fact that God has dealt with sin in every way here. He says God has lifted the burden of sin from us. He says that God has covered up all of sin's blemish, that we are no longer blemished and tarnished. And then he says that God has not credited sin to our account despite the debt that we have accrued. So three ways David describes sin, and then three ways David describes God's forgiveness. And the point, again, he's making is that sin in its effect, in its devastating effects on our lives, is total. The scope is total. It is far-reaching. But as far and as deep and as wide as sin's reaches go, farther and deeper and wider still is the grace of God in forgiveness. So far as the east is from the west, has God removed our sins from us. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. So God forgives our sin. He lifts it from us. He covers the blemish. He pays the debt, does not count the debt against us. David rejoices in this. But how does God do this? How can God simply just forgive just by speaking a magic word and it's done? And this is where we have to look to the Bible to get the answer right. And if we don't get the answer right, we will think wrongly about ourselves and we will think wrongly about God. And ultimately, we will get the gospel wrong and we will not understand its good news correctly. So we have to get the answer right. And to do that, we look to God's word. So the Bible says that God is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving sin, iniquity, and transgression. Yet he by no means clears the guilty. And so how is it that God can forgive sin if he by no means clears the guilty? Well, David answers that question in this text. And it's a little bit more veiled, but let me show you here. He tells us the means by which God forgives human sin right here in these verses. Now, to illustrate this and show you how David gives us the answer here, let me just play a quick game for you. So I'm going to recite a lyric from a popular song. I'll start the line, and just to yourself, let's see if you can finish the line. I thought about this. It might help make it easier if I sang it, but I don't think I'm going to do that. So I'll just recite the words, and you see if you can finish the line. I tried to choose song from, you know, different decades here. So see how you do here. All right, so here's the first one. When I find myself in times of trouble, and that, of course, ends, Mother Mary comes to me speaking words of wisdom, let it be. Now, here's another one. No time for losers, because we are the champions of the world. This is one that would really benefit you to sing, probably, but I'm not going to again. So, oh, we're halfway there. Yeah, you can't even say that, and all of you, automatically, you're finishing the song, singing it out. Oh, we're living on a prayer, right? So here's one, if you're a 90s child like me, this is just three simple words. We'll see if you can get this, but I know, as a 90s child, I hear these three words, and I automatically finish this line every time. It's so simple, it is, tell me why. I never want to hear you say, I want it that way. Just out of curiosity, who was able to finish, you can just raise a hand here, who was able to finish the line of at least one of those songs? Most of you. Let me do one more here. So if you're not familiar with those songs, I think we'll probably get this one. Finish the line to this song when I say this. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. The reason you can finish the sentence and continue on with these lyrics is because these songs have become iconic to us. They've become so often repeated, we're so familiar with their words, that as soon as you hear those words, you think of that song and you can finish the line automatically. They've become a fabric of our culture, and they're so recognizable. So now let's just say that I decided to write a song for you. I won't. Let's say I did. And let's say that I just included one of those lines from one of the songs. You would hear that in the song that I wrote, and you would say, oh, he's definitely referring back to this other song, right? I say all this, and I do this to make the point that this is how the biblical authors functioned when they wrote Scripture. See, they were people of their time and their culture just like us. King David was an Israelite and a man after God's own heart, so he would have been extremely familiar with the Scripture that had already been written. Right? He knew the Bible he had forward and backward. And so now when David sits down to write Psalm 32, he doesn't just sit down to write just whatever words come to mind, but the words he's writing are calling back memories of earlier Scripture. Words with which he was familiar, words with which his readers were familiar, because David, in writing those words, wants us to think back to the other passage that he is referencing. And so the biblical authors and David here, they would use words and phrases that were used in previous Scripture to draw the meaning of that earlier text into this current one. That's what David is doing here in Psalm 32. Okay, so like I said already, David uses three different words for sin in these two verses: sin, iniquity, and transgression. Now, those words are used all over the place in the Old Testament, but the places where they are all used together in one passage are very few. And I think what that shows us is that when David, or when the other biblical authors, are using those three words together, they are trying to connect the dots to the other passages where these same words for sin are used. Okay, just like I would quote a song lyric and you all would immediately think back to it, David's doing that here by saying, talking about sin, iniquity, and transgression. He's calling us back to a previous passage of Scripture. And that passage is Leviticus 16, verses 21 and 22. And if you know your Bible, it is Leviticus 16 that describes the Day of Atonement. So you can turn there if you want. If not, that's fine. Let me go ahead and read this to you. Leviticus 16, 21 and 22. I'll read this from the ESV again because it preserves those three words. All right, so hear this. Leviticus 16, 21 and 22. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. All right, did you hear it there at the beginning? Aaron shall lay his hands on the head of the live goat. He shall confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And then he says, he shall put them on the head of the goat, and the goat shall carry it away, or it shall bear their iniquities. So he uses the same three words for sin, and when he says the goat shall bear away their iniquities, that is the same word that David uses for forgiveness in Psalm 32, 1. And so again, the point David is making here is that God forgives our sin in its totality. Well, how does he do that, David? He tells us. David is referencing back to the Day of Atonement. He is saying, God has provided the means by which atonement happens. He, in his grace and his mercy, has sent forth a substitutionary sacrifice that will bear away all your sins, all your iniquities, and all your transgressions. That is how God can be gracious and merciful in steadfast love to forgive our sin, iniquity, and transgression, is that he takes our guilt and he places it on the head of a substitute who then bears the iniquity and the sin and the transgression away. And in so doing, God preserves his holy and righteous justice. You see, in order for justice to be justice, it cannot be set aside. It cannot be diminished, and it cannot be overlooked or minimized. But for justice to truly be justice, it must be satisfied. And God is perfectly just and right. Being so good and righteous and holy, he cannot set sin aside. He cannot diminish it. He cannot overlook it. He cannot minimize it. But its full penalty must be satisfied for justice to take place and for God to preserve his justice. And in the Day of Atonement, when God gives his people this gift of his grace, this means by which their sin can be atoned for, that is what he gives them. He gives them a means by which his justice can be satisfied so that the waters of his forgiveness can flow freely to thirsty sinners like King David and like you and me. And so David here says that the means of God's forgiveness, how he forgives sin, is the atoning sacrifice of the substitutionary lamb. And we've spent enough time in the Old Testament and in Exodus recently that we should all know that those Old Testament sacrifices were looking forward to the one true sacrifice of the one and true spotless lamb who would truly and actually and in reality bear the sins and iniquities and transgressions of his people on his own head and bear them away forever. By the way, we're talking about the three words used for sin in the language David uses here to refer to sin. One other passage in the Old Testament where the same language shows up is Isaiah 53, which is the passage of the suffering servant that is a clear foreshadowing of the coming work of Christ. And so for us here this morning, living on this side of the cross, we experience the joy of God's forgiveness that David is talking about here as we look to the cross of Christ. We read this text and we know whose our transgressions have been forgiven. They have been borne away from us by who? By Jesus himself. Our sin has been covered. Well, by what? By the blood of Christ. Our sin has not been counted against us. Well, against whom did it count then? Because it must count against someone for justice to be satisfied. And we know that it has been counted against Christ on the cross, where he bore the sin and the wrath that was ours. The blessedness and the joy of forgiveness now only comes to us through Jesus, the true atonement lamb. And now lastly here, we've looked at the joy of forgiveness. We've looked at the means by which forgiveness happens. And now we finish by looking at the result of forgiveness. So earlier in our scripture reading, Rachel read Romans 4, 1 through 8. And if you are attentive to that, you may have noticed that in that passage in Romans 4, the Apostle Paul quotes Psalm 32, 1 and 2. And he does that, and he brings it together with Genesis 15, 6, which says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so the same thing happens in both Psalm 32 and Genesis 15, 6, that God assigns or credits a status to his people that they don't possess on their own. And so in Romans 4, Paul brings those two Old Testament texts together. And in so doing, he shows us a couple things. So first, he shows us that we stand justified before God. Because we have been forgiven, cleansed from all of our sin, now we stand justified before God, which means that we have been declared righteous before God. That we now have a state of righteousness that has been credited to our account. Not a righteousness that comes from ourselves, but Christ's righteousness that has been imputed or counted or credited or reckoned to us. And so the result now is that we, who were these burdened, blemished, indebted sinners before God, now stand before God whole and totally and utterly righteous because of Christ. And so to give you an illustration with this, by the Apostle Paul, by quoting those two Old Testament texts here, he is showing that God doesn't merely wipe away our debt from our accounts. He does that, but he does more than that. He wipes away the debt of our accounts and then deposits $1 billion of his own righteousness into our accounts. So we now stand justified before God because of his forgiveness. That's the first thing Paul shows us in Romans 4. The second thing he shows us is that this happens, this benefits us by faith, that God's forgiveness, this justification becomes ours, not by our works, but by faith. And in that Romans 4 passage, Paul goes to great lengths to explain this here and to prove this, that God's gift of forgiveness and justification comes to us not as something we earn as a wage, but as a gift of God's grace, something that is laid hold of by faith and faith alone. So like I said at the very beginning, I'm not going to say much of anything today that is going to be brand new to you. The crux of this message is something we've all heard time and time again. But my prayer again is that God would give us fresh eyes to see it and to wonder at it, that we might leave here walking in the joy and the happiness and the blessedness of knowing this. That our sin, as great as it is, has been wiped away clean by Christ, and now God holds out the offer of complete and total forgiveness and of justification before him, not by anything we could do or earn, but simply by faith, that all of that is ours by faith and faith alone, not faith plus works, not our own works, but simply by faith. It's the question asked by different people in the book of Acts. What must I do to be saved? And of course, the apostles' answer is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And so the joy of forgiveness is ours simply when we turn from our sins, when we turn from trusting in ourselves and in our own goodness, our own righteousness, and when we cast ourselves upon the grace and mercy of God that he has shown in Jesus. And so today, the application is pretty simple. And we'll get into more depth into this next week, to the implications of this. But for today, the point is pretty simple. Will you experience the joy of this forgiveness in Christ? If you have already trusted in Christ, then will you pray that the Lord would open your eyes to the joy of this forgiveness this morning? Would he bless you with this happiness that comes from knowing you've been fully and finally forgiven? Because nothing can take that happiness from us. Friends and family may come and go, our health may suffer, our bank accounts may dwindle, but God has forgiven us finally and fully in Christ. And that is something to rejoice in, despite any other circumstance in our life. And it is that that can allow us to praise God even as we suffer. God owes us absolutely nothing. And yet he has given us everything freely in Christ Jesus. And he could never give us one more good thing in this life again, and he will have already given us eternally more than we ever deserved by forgiving us of everything in Christ. And so that's the application this morning. Rejoice in the forgiveness that is yours in Christ Jesus. And if you have not experienced that joy, if that is foreign to you because you have not trusted in Christ, then will you today put your faith in the atonement Lamb, Jesus, who alone can bear your sin away and offer you eternal joy in the forgiveness that God offers? You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.